Father, we thank you, Lord, for this hour of fellowship, time of digging deep into the Word of God. We know the Holy Spirit, the anointing which we have received, is no lie. The same anointing teaches us all things, and teach us, Lord, this morning. Speak to us and have us understand what it is that you want us to hear, even today, and to learn of you. Hallelujah. And as always, we declare that the entrance of your word brings in light, gives understanding to the simples. Even so, let it be this morning. To God be the glory, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So, let's see if we can wrap up Romans chapter 12. And we've been in this chapter now for a couple of days or so. We want to try to wrap it up today. You know, be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, reading from verse 16 through the end. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as it lieth in you, well, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As you can see, multiple, diverse exhortations in this chapter. That's why we named it Diverse Exhortations for Christian Living. You know, we spoke a little bit yesterday about being of the same mind, one toward another. That's important. The unity, you know, that is important in the things of God. God knew it from the beginning. Devil learned it when God said, these people are of one mind now, Tower of Babel, Genesis 11. And this they begin to do, and nothing shall stand before them. Nothing shall be of restraint from them, for as much as they are of one mind. So the devil, he knew that. And from that point, he made sure, or tried at least to make sure, that people are not united in the things of God. Husband is not united with wife. Wife's not united with husband. Children are not united with parents, and vice versa. And in the church, in the communities, you know, schisms and divisions and different things that the devil would bring and instigate, or even take advantage of situations that are already present to make sure that we don't have that unity of the faith, being of one mind. We read also where, you know, Paul said, this is just a quick review, Paul said, you know, fulfill ye my joy in Philippians chapter 2, be of the same mind. You know, and, you know, let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We talked about those things yesterday. Look not every man on his own things, but every man the things of others. You know, that's the law of Christ. Galatians chapter 6, he says, you know, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's Galatians 6 and verse 2. The law of Christ is love your neighbor as yourself. You know, so we did cover these things yesterday. Okay, and I want to just reemphasize the importance again because, I mean, of unity particularly, you know, because of the power that it carries. Jesus in Matthew 18 and 19 talked about it, that, you know, if you can be in agreement on what you are asking the Lord said he would do it. And so, as long as the devil knows that, well, he will try to make sure that we are not in agreement. So it is important for us, you know, to endeavor, you know, to keep the bond of peace and be in agreement. I'm going to give a couple more verses on that. In Romans chapter 15, we're not there yet, but just look ahead a little bit. In verse 6, Paul would write the same things, you know, that with one mouth we may speak one thing. Not that one person is saying this and the other person is saying that. You know, we got to be in a agreement, a power of agreement, so powerful. You know, he said, now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded. That's Romans chapter 15, verse 5. Like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Now, Christ is not divided. That ye may with one mind and one mouth, right, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you know, it's not easy to do. We have to work at it. That's why, you know, being at peace and so forth is important too. Be at peace with one another. What does that mean? Well, the scripture says, as much as it lieth within you. In other words, you can't control what the other person is going to do or what the other person is going to say. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which, you know, it is impossible to see the Lord. But you can follow peace only as much as it lieth within you. You can't make the other person do anything. You can only control, you know, your own reactions on what you would do. You know, so if we are to follow peace with all men, we try as much as possible. The Bible even says that we should endeavor, you know, to keep the bond of peace. You know, it's not easy at all. Let's read these things from the Bible. That's why it says endeavor, because sometimes some people are contrary, you know, and they don't, nothing you can do. You try the best you can, but they are still contrary. Ephesians chapter 4, let me read from verse 1 to about verse 5 or so. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with all long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Remember, he said, you know, that we be not high minded, but lower ourselves to, you know, bring ourselves to everybody's situation and not think of ourselves better than them. Forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, endeavoring means it's not easy. You're going to have to strive to do it. You know, there will be many distractions, many opportunities for you to not do it. It'll be easier to do the wrong thing at times than to do the right thing. to refrain from lashing out, to refrain from retaliating. We're going to deal with that in just a minute. It's going to take an effort, you know. Say, for there is one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You know, but unto every one of us giving grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So there's an endeavoring that is, you know, that accompanies trying to keep peace and being in unity. And practical examples is, you know, you may reach out to somebody, but they may blow you off, you know. So what do you do then? The scripture says, you know, even when you bring your gift to the altar, try to give a gift, there you remember that somebody has ought against you, not you having ought against them, but you remember that they have ought against you. You should even make effort to go reconcile unto them first. I mean, God, that's how important, I mean, that's the importance that Jesus places on reconciliation. You know, that it's even more important than you giving gift or giving an offering in church. Yeah, go settle that, you know, and then your offering will have make even more sense. But what if you go and reconcile or try to reconcile and they blow you off or it gets worse? It can, you know, but you've done your part. See, that's the thing. You've obeyed the Lord. The outcome of, you know, actions in obeying the Lord, that's up to God. That's not up to us. All we are responsible for is doing what he says. Well, how it turns out, that's up to him. If it turns out well, well, so be it. If it doesn't, well, so be it. One time, a couple years ago, on this platform, we dealt with forgiveness and release, you know, and you know, I challenged everybody. The Holy Spirit instructed us to make restitution, reconciliation, and take the steps, take a challenge to do not only forgiveness, but release. Well, people came back with testimony. In some cases, it worked. In other cases, it did not work. Well, so what? You've done your part. You know, that's what is important. Releasing people is important. Whosoever sins, you remit. We talked about this briefly the other day. You know, remit means, well, you let them go. You release them. And I have a personal testimony about that, because if you don't release them, well, it may be the last opportunity you get. Several years ago, a brother who was a close friend of mine had, you know, really done some things I didn't like, financial things, you know, and so forth, took advantage of me in many ways and so forth, you know, because of my kindness and opening my house to them and so on, even opening my office to them. But I didn't like it. Try to confront them, you know, they just blew me off. Now, what is it? What am I telling you? I mean, what am I telling them? And this means nothing. Well, it meant a lot to me to rack up hundreds and hundreds of dollars of phone bills when I was struggling at the time. And he, you know, he thought it was nothing and he blew it up in my face. The thing caused some problem for a while. And then one day, the Lord was just telling me, well, you need to release him of this. You know, so I said, well, okay. So, you know, after church that day, we met outside. This was here in Arizona. We all used to go to, you know, Capstone Cathedral at the time. You know, so, you know, we met outside the church, and I walked over to him, and I, you know, called him by his name. We joked around a bit. It's the way we used to joke. And I said, well, you know, I release you of all that. All that hurt, all the debt. There was a lot of debt he owed me that he wasn't even willing to pay. I said, well, I release you of all of that. And we just kind of hugged and everything. Little did I know that that was the last time I was going to see him. That's right. This is a true story. It's not a parable or anything. A true story. Next Sunday, he didn't show up to church. Where is this brother? Everybody thought, because, you know, he never would miss church. Yeah, before the end of that day, I got a call, you know, from the police that he was found dead in his apartment. I mean, I cried like I never cried before. You know, I went over there. It was like he had been dead for days. He lived alone at the time. Some brethren that couldn't find him at church went over there and knocking on everything. And finally, when they got the apartment, opened the place, they found that he was in there. Left a pot on the fire too. You know, had some reading materials next to him. You know, scroll parchment, scroll book and different things. Slumped over on the couch, but it was gone. And they wouldn't let them in. Police finally came in, looked over at his tragic story, tried to find his ID. And then from his ID, somehow, he was connected to me because I think he had my address on his driver's license. And they traced that down, find out who I was. They assumed that I was next of kin. And, you know, called me. And when I got there, I was the only one that was allowed in. The others didn't even. They let them stay outside. They wouldn't let them in. And I just thought in my mind, oh, my goodness. You know, alas, my brother is gone. But, see, what if that Sunday, that Holy Ghost said, take care of this. You know, and release him of it. What if I didn't do it? See, if I didn't do it, and that was the last chance I got to do it. I mean, you see, when, you know, you never know these things. And it's a true story. And he was gone the next Sunday. Gone. And they even be gone a few days before that. So, ladies and gentlemen, make peace and release them, you know. Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted. John chapter 20, verse 23. You know, and if you retain their sins, then those sins are retained. Yeah, that's a problem. You know, people don't understand that. That's a serious problem. You know, not just for you, but for them too. And then for you. Because Jesus said in Matthew 18, well, if you do not forgive, likewise, you know, neither will my heavenly Father forgive you. You know, so to even assure yourself of your own forgiveness, you need to also release others. So important. And that's one way of being at peace. You try to make peace as much as it lies within you. You can't control, you know, what they might do, but you do what you can do. And the Lord would honor that obedience. Remit, the dictionary defines that as, you know, cancel or refrain from exacting or inflicting a debt or a punishment. Can you imagine that? You know, that's one definition of remit. Another one is to send a payment or money or gift or something. But the first definition, I pulled it up in dictionary. It says, you know, cancel or refrain from exacting or inflicting a debt or punishment. And the Lord told these words to me that they release it. It's like a release. So when we hold things over people, you know, that's like a debt. It doesn't have to be monetary. It could just be a hurt. But if you don't release them, well, you know, guess what? You know, you never know when that may be your last opportunity. Now, Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted. So you can be acting on behalf of God. Hallelujah. You know, and now the Roman Catholic religion has taken this a different way. To think that, it, you know, one person can come there and, you know, they go and make their confession to the priest, they absorb them of their sins, and they go out, they leave any way they want, come back. Father, it's been X number of days since my last confession. They go through that, and they think that that's what that means. No, it's actually what I say to one, I say to all. Now, it's not just one priest, you know, doing the sign of the cross over your head or something and saying it absolves you. If you forgive, then they are forgiven. And you are also forgiven. And if you don't, even that which was forgiven you might be rescinded. There was a story in Matthew chapter 18, popular story that I believe most people know. You know, that the man, you know, who was, and Jesus told this story to show the gravity of what God has done for us versus, you know, what we can do for others. I mean, what God released us from and what somebody might have done to you. You know, so there was a man in that story that owed so much money, you know, to his, you know, in the Bible, the talent was a weight of money that could be today tens of thousands of dollars. And this man owed so much to his master. And in the, you know, when a master called him to reckon and pay, he said he couldn't. He begged for time and for mercy. And the man said, okay, that's cool. You can pay when you can. Let him go. Then the same servant went, found somebody that owed him much, much, much less, you know, than what he himself had owed. Grabbed him by the neck, put him in prison until the man should pay all. The man begged him the same way that he had begged the master. And he said he wouldn't do it. Wouldn't let him go. So others, co-servants and laborers, were very disturbed and distressed at that kind of behavior. They reported it to the master. So the master called the man, called him a wicked servant. You know, that I had compassion on you because you asked of me and I forgave you all that debt. Shouldn't you also have had compassion on your fellow servant the same way as I had on you? So he called the tormentors, you know, and the exactors and cast him into prison. He was previously forgiven, but his forgiveness was rescinded because he himself would not forgive. And Jesus told this story, and some people argue this story as if they know better than the Lord. Well, guess what? You know, the word of God is the final arbiter and what will judge in the last day. And Jesus ended that story, you know, by saying, you know, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You know, this was a man, and Jesus said this. So is it possible, you know, that forgiveness might be rescinded? Well, Jesus told his story. unless you think Jesus was just blowing smoke here and wasn't didn't mean what he was saying, well, you know, he meant every word that he said. And not only that, you know, this man was handed over to the tormentors. Could be the reason why some prayers are not answered. It could be the reason why some people go through some stuff because of unforgiveness. You know, but these stories are in the Bible. And we need to take this Bible seriously. But, you know, again, in terms of relationships, it's as much as it lies within you. You cannot, you know, you can only control what you can do. So whereas, you know, whereas the scripture says that, you know, we should follow peace with all men in Hebrews 12 and 14. Well, follow peace with all men. Well, this scripture in Romans explains that it is as much as it lies within you. So that's a subject on being at peace, keeping it together, and so forth. But let's read further on this, you know, in this chapter of Romans 12. We're looking at, you know, all the admonitions that Paul would write here. It says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." I want to talk about that part. Well, avenge yourself could cover a lot of things. Even it could cover this thing story I just told. You know, somebody did something to you and you're going to hold it over their head for the rest of their life. That's part of avenging yourself. But rather give place unto wrath. Somebody did evil to you. I told the story the other day of someone I was slapped in the face. You know, and they, you know, they literally turned the other cheek. That's some of the hardest things to do. Some people would rather just walk away. I probably might have just walked away. I don't know if I would really turn the other face, but that's what Jesus said, do. So that tells you that I'm not claiming perfection or infallibility or infallibility, you know. So, but he said, look, you know, don't take matters into your hands. Leave that to the Lord. Why? You know, there are many scriptures that Paul references in his writings. Vengeance belongs to me, saith the Lord. He's referencing here Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35. I want you to look it up. Remember, this is Bible study, so give references here and there. Deuteronomy 32, this is where this was taken from that he's referencing, that vengeance belongs to. He said, well, as it is written, well, vengeance belongs to me. Well, where is it written? Let's figure it out. You know, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 35 says, to me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Yeah, that's what the Lord said. So, that belongs to the Lord. Don't try to sit in the place of God. That belongs to the Lord. Well, so what does that really mean when he went further and said, you know, when your, says, so then, you know, when your enemy, you know, hungers, you feed him. When he's thirsty, you give him drink. And he refers to yet another scripture. Then I said, well, in so doing, you might actually heap coals of fire on their head. I'm going to talk about that, and I'm going to also bring something out here. You know, the what he is referring to here, you know, there are many scriptures, but here is a good one. Proverbs 25, verses 21 to 22. Is the one he's referring to. So let's read that. In that scripture, and you can see how these apostles, they quote freely from the Old Testament. Jesus himself used to do that. You know, this is how they, you know, they supported, you know, some of their writings, you know. So here is a good a good scripture, you know, for that in Proverbs 25, verses 21. See, pretty much the same thing that Paul is saying here is, you know, when your enemy is hungry, you feed him. I almost quotes it word for word here. So let's read Proverbs 25, verse 21. If thy enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. You know, and Paul said, for in so doing, well, same thing he wrote here. For thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. You know, so that's the same verse that Paul was doing here. But let's take it higher. You know, Jesus used to take things higher. And the book of Isaiah chapter 62, verse 10, we're commanded to also take things higher. Say, raise up a standard for God's people. You know, so let's take things a little bit higher. You know, let's not, you know, number one, we should defer to God and let him take care of whatever he wants to take care of. Don't try to take matters of revenge into your hand, is what we're told. But this business of heaping coals of fire on their head, I've heard people actually say it, you know, and if our motive is to heap coals of fire on the guy's head, then you haven't really forgiven them. You know, so let's take it a little bit higher. You know, let us not think about heaping coals of fire on their head. But Bible say you will, but that's not what we should want to do. You know, what you should want to do is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. That's it. You know, that posture of Father, forgive them is not looking for coals of fire to be on their head. Just straight out, forgive. But if we are feeding them, giving them to drink, because we want coals of fire to be on their head, then we're still not perfect in our heart. You know, we're doing something, but we're not doing it with the right heart. Now, remember that we should, you know, give them food. We should give them drink. We should not recompense evil for evil. But let's not do it in order because we want, you know, God to heap coals of fire on their head. Say, well, you know, I'll get him back some other way. If I actually give him bread and I give him water, I will literally make God to put fire on their head. If anybody that's doing it with that, you know, purpose in mind, you know, or that motive, well, it's still not the right thing. It's not the perfect thing. The perfect thing is to do it like Jesus said. You know, when they were nailing him to the cross, spitting on his face, putting a crown of thorns on his head, doing all these things and so forth, making fun of him, slapping him around. I mean, this was the Creator. And, you know, and what was he saying? Father, forgive them, you know, for, you know, they know not what they are doing. I mean, if Jesus hadn't prayed that, those people would have been in serious trouble. You know, even some angels were ready to go and fight. You know, Jesus said no. But he told the people, he said, look, you know, when Pilate and the rest of them were saying one thing or the other, he said, look, don't you think I can presently ask and my Father will send legions of angels? I mean, one angel alone, you know, we read in the days of Hezekiah, one angel alone came down there against Sennacherib and Rabshakeh and destroyed 185,000 in one night, let alone if he was to send legions. And those angels were ready, you know, go do that. But Jesus said no. He said to the Father, forgive them, restrain the angels. I'm not, you know, getting involved in this, because Jesus had a plan and he had a purpose. And Father, forgive them, you know, for they know not what they do. When he was on the cross, Luke 23 and 34, you know, he said that. And so that's the Jesus way of doing things. Well, Stephen himself, when he was being stoned to death, you might know his story. He preached a powerful, message that convicted, actually, Bible say, they gnashed with their teeth, they were stricken in their hearts, he preached and convicted them, and when they were stoning him to death, his own prayer also for the people was, Father, forgive them. Whereupon, even the Bible says that Jesus, as they were praying, he said, well, these people, let's just read a few things here. When the people heard the things that Stephen preached, Acts chapter 7, verse 54, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, he looked up steadfastly to heaven and he saw, we're told, the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Why do you think Jesus was standing? At that point in time, Jesus was sitting down because, he was raised up and sat down the right hand of the throne of God, we are told. Because when he finished his work, he went and sat down. But in this particular place, Jesus stood up. I dare say it was to give Stephen a standing ovation, and to welcome him. Now, because every high priest, we are told, they stand daily, offering, all kinds of sacrifices, but, this man, after he had offered sacrifice one time, he did something that high priest could never do. So the difference between, the book of Hebrews was always contrasting Christ with angels, Christ with Moses, Christ with high priests, and so forth. Something that Jesus did, which all the other priests could not do, was that when he did sacrifice one time, he sat down at the throne of, at the right hand of God, whereas others could not do it like that. So let's read that in Hebrews 10. I'll come to this lesson of Stephen in a minute. But, let's read Hebrews 10 and, maybe verse 11 or so. In Hebrews 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily. Now, priests don't sit down. They can't do it. They're always standing up to offer their sacrifice. If you sit down, it means you're done. And they can never sit down. They're not allowed to in their culture. So every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. They offered it for themselves. They offered it for the people. But this man, talking about Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, just one, not every day, sat down. So there's a difference. Those other priests would stand up daily. This man did one and he sat down. He sat down the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering are perfected forever them that are sanctified. He didn't need to be doing it over and over again. So you can see that Jesus was sitting down. But when Stephen gave the ultimate sacrifice, we saw Jesus standing up rather than sitting down. Well, I think he stood up to give Stephen a standing ovation and to welcome him. But look at Stephen's prayer. Let's get back to it. In Acts chapter, 7. you know, as we get back to it, he was saying, when he said, I saw glory of God, I saw Jesus, you know, standing at the right hand of God, I saw heavens open. And they cried out with loud voice when he said those things. They didn't want to hear it. Stop their voices. And they began to, you know, stone him. You know, and then they stoned Stephen. But Stephen called upon the Lord. And he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice and said, lay, Lord, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, died. So you see, that's the way Jesus did it. That's the way Stephen did it. That's the way it ought to be done. Not to be thinking that God should heap fire on their heads. Now, there are some people that pray fire down on their enemies. Till this day, we have an organization, a denomination, a group of churches, you know, that their mode of prayer is to call fire down on their enemies. Wow. You know, and they would cite various things in the Old Testament for doing that, you know, some of the things that David prayed, and they would cite those things, forgetting that that was then, but this is now. Jesus never, you know, prayed like that. In fact, one time his disciples, when he was sent out, you know, to go, you know, preach in a place, they did not receive them. And some of them said, well, you know, shall we call fire down on them? And they could have done it too, you know, because Elijah called down fire, you know, and Jesus said, wow, you guys don't even know what kind of spirit you have. You know, if you're thinking of calling down fire because you preached to them and people wouldn't believe, what do you want to call them fire down on them for? You know, there's a story in Luke chapter 9, you know, verse 54. Let's read it and let's see the response of Jesus. And he called them sons of thunder after, you know, after that, because, you know, they had this wildness about them, red call down fire and things like that. Yeah, Elijah, they probably remembered Elijah. They said, well, can we do this like Elijah did? And Jesus said, well, you can, but, you know, you're not, that's not the nature of God. Get away from that thinking. So here's what happened. You know, it came to pass. Let me read it from verse 51. When the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, that's Jesus, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was set as though he were to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw that they did not receive Christ in that particular place, they said to the Lord, shall we, do you want us? Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elias did? And they could have done it too. And he turned and rebuked them. He said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Son of man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. See? Now, but yet, this group of churches till today, they will be calling down fire, you know, on their enemies. Let fire consume them. Let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Let this and this and this. But they read something like that in the scriptures. Well, that's not for you. What is for you is, well, you have heard of it said of old time, let the angel of the Lord persecute them. But now I say unto you, let the Lord have mercy upon them. That should be our prayer now. Should be praying that God should persecute anybody or call fire down on anybody. You know, that's not the right spirit. You know, so, you know, let's not think of giving our enemies food and drink in order that secretly in our heart we're desiring that fire should be on their head because you consume them. Well, if you were doing that, you're no better than the person that prayed fire over them point blank. It's the same thing. If you give them food and drink because you are hoping that God will rain fire down on them, well, you might as well be praying that God should send fire down on them. It's the same thing. So, and we should not do that. But vengeance is mine. I will repay. You don't worry about it. God will take care of it. You do the right thing. And doing the right thing is always not the easiest thing in the world, but we should do it anyway. You have heard me say here on this platform, the place where I have a job today, you know, one of their tenants, when you turn on their computer, because you can only work on this system if you use the computer they provide. You can't use your own. You know, it's part of their security measures and so forth. And, you know, they have the flash, you know, splash screen and so forth, show the banner of the company and the various things. And, you know, they write about 9 or 10 things that they want everybody, they call them pillars, you know, that the behaviors, they want us to follow. And it's not even a Christian company. The first of those things, and you see it every day, every time you turn on the computer, it's right in your face. The first of those things is, we do what is right, not what is easy. That's the first of those things. I'm like, are you kidding me? And then they have a whole bunch of other things. I mean, we're in healthcare, you know, doing stuff and so on. But, you know, this is what they say. And how much more for us, you know, as believers? We must look. You can call those people Pharisees at my job. I mean, but Jesus said your righteousness must be greater than them. Because if they can say, let's do what is right, not what is easy. Well, okay. What about me? Well, then I must endeavor to do what is right, not what is easy. Endeavoring to keep, you know, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace and so forth. Ephesians chapter 4. I don't know if I actually did read that, but let me read it to you now. I therefore, the prisoner, beseech you, Lord, that you walk. Yeah, I think I did read it. Walk worthy of the vocation where you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and love suffering, forbearing one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring means it's not easy. You do what is right and not what is easy. It's not easy to forgive and let go. You know, it's not easy, but it is what is right. It's not easy to go over and apologize when you know they are going to chew your head off. But it's the right thing. Is it the right thing to do? It is the right thing. Was it easy for Christ, you know, to come and be slapped around by people that he himself created? But it was the right thing. You thought it was easy? He struggled. You know, said, oh, Father, take this cup away from me, if it were possible. But nevertheless, you know. But I strongly believe it was not just the slapping around that they did. That one was easy. It was the fact that he knew that he would be separated from the Father. To be made sin for us, he had to be separated from the Father. And it happened while he was on the cross. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He cried. Well, you know, he went through that. And he had to go through it for you and for me. Was it easy? Of course not. You know, so, but he did it anyway. And so we also must take on that nature of Christ. Learning to do what is right, not necessarily what is easy. It's easier for the flesh to just act out. It's harder to restrain the flesh. You know? So that's why I say mortify the deeds of the flesh. Put that flesh on the altar. Fire. You know, that's where the flesh belongs. It's on the altar. Daily. I die daily, Paul said. So, you know, in wrapping up this Romans chapter 12, to be the children of our Father, you know, we should not avenge ourselves. And we should not be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And evil cannot triumph over good. It may look like it, but I guarantee you, at the end, good will always win. Even in the kingdoms of this world that are there today, it looks like, you know, it may look like, you know, the world has the upper hand against, you know, the kingdom of Christ, but no. Daniel chapter 2 verse 44 showed us that, you know, at the end, God will set up a kingdom that will destroy all these other kingdoms. And that kingdom will not be left to another people, but will be given to the saints of the Most High. And the time will come, according to Daniel chapter 7, that the saints will possess the kingdom. Hallelujah. And judgment will sit. And the Lord will give it over to his people. Good will eventually always trump over evil. And we should, you know, at a micro level, or that's at a macro level, at the, you know, at the end, a big scale, big picture. But even at a smaller picture, on daily basis, let us not allow evil to triumph over us. In other words, if you give in to tit for tat, you know, then that's allowing evil to triumph over good. But don't, you know, he said, don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with your good. We've heard testimonies of people that actually loved on their enemies, some people that hated them, real life testimonies. And that thing eventually broke down the so-called enemy. Yeah, we've heard those testimonies. We've heard testimonies in which case, you know, some cases they lashed out. In some cases they broke down. You know, but, you know, our responsibility is, well, do what is right, not what is easy. So, ladies and gentlemen, that takes us through the chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And again, a lot, this latter part of it was a lot of multiple exhortations, the back and forth on various things. And if you do these things, the Bible says you shall never fall. So let's make sure we understand these things and do them. Let's not be, you know, I mean, James would talk about, you know, hearers of the word, but not doers. You know, just, you look at the mirror and you see that your face is not clean or dirty, but you don't do anything about it. What does that, who does that? You know, the reason that people have the mirror is so that we may see what's wrong and then do something about it. In the book of James, chapter 1, verses 23 to 24. This is my summary over all of these exhortations. It says, if any man be a hearer of the word, just a hearer, we're all here, we're hearing it, you know, but not a doer of the same. Well, James uses this metaphor to compare that person. He said, you are deceiving yourselves. For if any man be a hearer of the word, he said, you know, be ye therefore doers of this word. Because if you don't do the word, but you are hearers only, that's verse 22, you deceive your own self. If any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, it's like unto a man that looks at his face in a mirror, beholding his natural face in a glass. That's what that means. Look in the mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. I mean, what is the meaning of that? Nobody does that. You know, you got to, when you look at the mirror, I mean, women, some of them spend hours in front of that mirror. Men also sometimes, maybe not as long, but we got to look at the mirror, make sure your tie is straight, make sure your hair is well combed, groomed, and so on and so forth. I mean, we use the mirror, we see something, and we must fix it. Can't just see it and then leave it alone and then walk away. And what use is the mirror then? So that's what the scripture is, provides a mirror, not a telescope and not a microscope, you know. Microscope or telescope is, you know, rather than seeing the log in your eye, you're looking for something to find the little tiny bit of something in your brother's eye. You need a telescope or a microscope to do that. Jesus said, well, fix your eye first. Take away that big beam and log in your eye. Then you see clearly. Well, so the word of God is not a microscope. Be looking and finding fault in others. I mean, the microscope is needed to find microorganisms. You know, things that are so tiny that the natural eye cannot see. You use a microscope to look at those things. Well, that's not the word of God. Word of God is looking back at yourself. It's a mirror. You know, put away the putting forth of the finger, the accusation, the looking at what's wrong in your brother's eye. Could be even marriage. You know, marriages that will break down quickly, you know, are characterized by one person always finding fault in the other. They're going to break down, you know. Fix yourself. Can't fix the other person. You know, the mirror is for you to fix yourself. The mirror is never for you to see somebody else. What do you see when you look at the mirror? You know, fix it. If you know something is wrong, the mirror that Christ wants us to be looking into, perfect love, liberty, is to make us look more and more like Christ. When you're looking in the mirror, at first, when you start to look, you see a reflection of yourself, you know, and all the places that need to be fixed. You know, your face, you know, you wake up, you know, doesn't look right. You got to fix it. You got to take a shower. You got to wash your face. You got to do this. And so women, they put on makeup. Men, they comb their hair. You know, you do whatever. Then after a while, the more you look at this mirror, you begin to see something that looks like Christ, you know, you're looking at the mirror at yourself, but you're looking more and more like Christ. You know, that's what the Bible wants us to be seeing in that mirror. But in order to get there, you got to pay attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing. You can't just look at it and walk away. So all these exhortations, we got to take them to heart and do them. You know, he says, Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, see, same glass mirror you're looking, but what you are seeing now is the glory of the Lord. You are now seeing yourself being changed. This is the scripture to back up what I was just saying. After a while, what you are seeing, the reflection you are seeing in that mirror is looking more and more like Christ. Change from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is the word of God that we hear every day. It's what is helping. It's called the washing of water by the word. It's what's helping us. So that's our lesson today. Praise the Lord. And I pray that the Lord will help us to practice these things that we are learning on a day-to-day basis. This is Practical Christian Living. This latter chapter, I mean half of this chapter 12 of Romans. These are all the things that we should practice on a daily basis. Father, we thank you for helping us, taking us through this chapter. Praise the Lord. And we thank God for the Holy Spirit that instructs us in righteousness, the Word of God. It's indeed a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. The Word of God, the Bible says, is profitable. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. All scripture is, together taken as one unit, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for reproof. I mean, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be thoroughly perfect. Man, woman, child of God, same thing. You know, may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so these scriptures that we have read, we pray, Lord, that you help us, that these purpose of God furnish us unto all good works, make us perfect, that this will be the effect that these things will have in our lives. We give you, Lord, the praise. We give you, Lord, the glory. We've learned doctrine. We've learned reproof. We've learned correction. We've learned instruction in righteousness. Even so, help us to grow more and more into the image of Christ. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. That's it for chapter 12. But before I turn over the mic, I want to declare some blessings over the room for a new month, a new work week and so forth. Last month of the year, it is December already. Can you believe it? Yeah, it is. And so let's make it a December to remember for good things from the Lord. And, the other day, I think, I don't know if it was yesterday or the day before, I don't know, when I was on this platform, we're talking about, I talked briefly about, naming your day and whatever you want the Lord to do, call it forth like that. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad. Well, let's name this new month. What do you want to call it for? And then yesterday at the church, I preached on that. Praise the Lord. I think Brother Shadrach, praise God for him. He shared a link. It's already on our WhatsApp platform. If you want to hear the message from GMI Church yesterday, powerful, we will bless you on how you can, declare your day. Name it. Don't leave it to chance. In the womb of the morning, we know the day is pregnant. So name the baby that the day will give birth to. Hallelujah. Call it joy. Call it gladness. Say things like, the lions are falling unto me in pleasant places. Change your situation by naming it. God did that too. He said, whereas you were called forsaken, you will now be called Hephzibah. Whereas you were called, desolate, you will now be called married. He said, for the Lord now delights in you. That's what Hephzibah means. My delight is in her. And Beulah means married. And then the Lord, said multiple things like that. In the book of Isaiah chapter 60, powerful Isaiah 60, the Lord said other things too. He said, look, name your walls salvation, or your, walls peace, salvation. Call your gates righteousness. Your officers will be peace. Your exactors will be righteousness. Just name the situation around you. Whatever situation you are facing that may be negative, give it a new name. Praise the Lord. And whatever you are believing God for that is yet to come, give it a name as though you already saw it. For the Bible says God calls things that are not as though they already were. So you know, names were changed in the Bible. Just a quick recap to bless you too for what you should do for this new month. You know, names, oftentimes God, you know, would bring the name, you know, to either correct the situation, give something, an insight to what's going to happen. You know, Abram, which means a great or high father, was changed to Abraham, which means father of multitude. Well, you know, was already a great father, but that was not enough. You can be a great father of one, but God changed his name to, you know, enhance it. There was something good in him already, but God enhanced it. He said, well, you will not only be a father of one, you'll be a father of a multitude. You know, change your name to that. You know, so he changed his name, started calling himself that. Well, and God said, well, moreover, for your wife, who is now called my princess, that's what Sarai means. Well, she's not going to be only your princess. Change that to Sarah, which means princess, not just my princess, because she will be mother of many nations as well, you know. And God changed their situation many times. He would change the situation like that. Yeah, so you can also speak, you know, to this day. So well, let's speak a bit before we do any reviews. Let's speak a bit to this day and this new month, this new work week and so forth, you know, because God has given us power. Jesus taught that principle, speak and don't doubt it, but believe that what you say will come to pass. And I gave people a memory verse relating to that. Anybody remember the memory verse that I gave 2 days ago? I don't know if 2 or 3 days now. Ago, relating to what you speak. Someone help me out here. Can you guys hear me?
Numbers 14:20. As you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Say unto them, as you have spoken in my ears, so shall I do.
Amen. Yeah, and that's Numbers 14:28. Yes, Numbers 14:28. The Lord said, say unto them, thank you for that, as you have spoken in my ears, even so will I do unto you. So powerful stuff. So let's speak some things in God's ears today concerning this new month. You know, let's speak some things concerning this last month of the year. Praise the Lord. I want to remind you in Psalm 110 verse 3. This is one of the two scriptures that God gave us as a charge when we started this room 3 years ago. The first was Leviticus 6, 12, 13, 14, etc. I was talking about the priest must burn wood every morning. The second was this one here, Psalm 110, you know, and verse 3. Powerful. And I'm going to use that one today to declare good things for you. And you should do that for yourself every day, really. Especially when you get up in the morning. Some of you are already in the afternoon. You know, remember tomorrow to do this early in the morning for yourself. You know, but those of you who are still in the morning, and even if you are in the afternoon, you can still command the rest of the day. You know, do, you know, these things for yourself. So Psalm 110 and verse 3 says, you know, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning. That has the dew of youth. So in the womb of the morning, that tells us the morning is pregnant. You know, a womb is for pregnancy. And so morning, the day is pregnant, it's got to bring forth something. You shall not bring forth for trouble. So name the day peace. Name it blessings. Name it mercy and goodness. Name it, you know, righteousness. Name it salvation for your children, their children, your families, and so forth. Just name it good things. Names have the ability to carry, you know, prophetically, the mind of the speaker, if you know how to use it. So we're going to take a few minutes. I want everybody to participate in this. You know, we're going to name today whatever you want it to be. We're going to name this month whatever you want it to be. That's right. Now, remember, it's got to be according to the word of God. And we've taught that many times in this room, Lamentation 3:37. You can't just say something and God will back it up if it's not according to what he said. So take what he already said. If he already said it, well, you're good then. Then you say the same thing. Then God will back it up and God will do it. Praise the Lord. Use this technique to alter things, you know, trajectory of the day. Don't leave it to chance. Don't say, ko, sera, sera. No. That means whatever will be. Nuh-uh. You take a hold and make it be like God says it will be. My thoughts towards you are for good and for peace and not for evil. Praise the Lord.